Luke 5, starting in verse 12. And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. And he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Please be seated. As we're continuing through our chronological life and ministry of Jesus, we see here that this episode was so remarkable that it was recorded in all three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and with little variation between them. Each one of them gives just a little bit more detail or a little bit more of a different perspective, but it is intact in all three synoptic gospels. And to this point, we know that there's no recorded cleansing of a leper among the people of Israel. You can search throughout the entirety of the Bible, and you will never see where a leper has been cleansed in all amongst the people of Israel. Now, there were a couple of folks that were cleansed. One was a guy by the name of Naaman, but he was a Syrian, and that's a great story all on its own. But there is also the Miriam, who is Moses' sister, was cleansed immediately upon them because Aaron implored with the Lord to please do so. She was stricken with leprosy when she rebelled against Moses. But beyond that, there's nobody who had leprosy, full-blown case of leprosy amongst the people of Israel that had become cleansed. Now, Leviticus 13 describes in detail the procedure to declare the presence of leprosy and the subsequent consequence of it. And it was a big deal. It required the examination of the sore, because a lot of times it just started off as a small blemish. There was an isolation for a period of time to determine if it truly was leprosy, because this was important. You know, if this was just a small case of eczema or something like that, you know, or, you know, another skin condition, the last thing that you wanted to do is declare somebody to have leprosy, because it had serious consequences in it. That person could only be examined by a priest of the line of Aaron, so it required a trip to the temple. And according to Jewish laws and customs, one had to keep 6 feet from anybody that had leprosy. It could have been, once inspected, it could have been what's currently known as Hansen's disease. It could have been a skin cancer. In any case, it was always wasting and it was always deadly. Now, this Hansen's disease is something that we have, in the last 50 years or so have uncovered. A guy by the name of Hansen actually uncovered the bacteria that actually causes it, and it attacks the nerves, and it leaves no feeling in the appendages, the fingers, the hands, the toes, the noses, the ears, and neuropathy sets in, which is basically when the nerve endings die. And so today, while we have identified the cause and can arrest it, there's still no known cure. And it is something that not everyone catches. There has to be a predisposition towards it. Most folks that had leprosy during that time wrapped their hands and feet in bandages to keep from cutting themselves or breaking bones because they didn't feel it. And when that would happen, it would lead to infection. It would lead to gangrene. Of course, with a broken bone that's unset, you know, it would cause greater difficulty. And the body basically begins to rot away. And after only a few years, the stench becomes unbearable. It's said that somebody who had leprosy for about 10 years, and it was a slow death, that you could smell them from 100 yards away. Once a person was diagnosed, and ultimately they would have to be diagnosed. It started off as a small sore, and you could hide it for a while. You know, you could keep going for a while, and ultimately you'd have to, it would become very obvious to everyone that there was something was going on. So you'd have to go to the priest, and he would have to examine that. And once diagnosed, the person was isolated from the rest of the community. And since they were considered unclean, ceremonially unclean, and of course there was also a great fear, of course, of of infection. Since they were unclean, no one could come in contact with them, and they could not participate in the synagogue. They couldn't participate in the temple. They were not welcome in their homes. Obviously, they had no relationship with another person, because nobody who would want to have that kind of relationship. If you were married, you basically were not with your spouse anymore. You didn't see your children anymore. The person had to wear a scarf around their upper mouths lest they breathe on someone. Their clothes had to be torn as if in mourning, mourning for the loss of their own life. So they were in a constant state of being in a funeral, their own funeral. They had to declare themselves unclean if they came around anyone. And if the wind blew toward a person from somebody who had leprosy, they had to keep 150 feet away, according to the law. No one was allowed to touch a leper, and frankly, no one wanted to touch a leper. The only thing more defiling, according to Levitical law, than contact with somebody with leprosy was contact with a dead body. And so you had to go through the sacrifices, and you had to go through the period of time to obtain the ritual cleansing that was necessary to reinstate you if you had come in contact with somebody with leprosy before you could rejoin fellowship with others. Now, sometimes during our lives, or maybe during the entirety of our lives, we endure such a hardship that we wonder how it could be of any value. It certainly may not be as horrific as the state of this man, but it may be a constant rotting in your body or even in your soul that serves as a constant reminder of weakness and pain. Perhaps there's a sense of isolation in your life, a mourning for your own life, a sense of being unclean. Now, this narrative suggests that this man endured this wasting disease that God may be glorified. Leprosy in the Bible is a picture of sin, and yet there is no indication that this man suffered because of his own sin. It may have simply have been because he had that predisposition and he came in contact with just that wrong person. But it was taught by the rabbis that a sign of the coming of Messiah was the cleansing of leprosy. So in verse 12 it says, this was a man who was full of leprosy, saw Jesus. And another thing that was taught by the rabbis, or you know, and the people themselves saw, was that each instance of leprosy described in their history was a special judgment of God. I'd mentioned Miriam, Moses' sister, being struck with leprosy for rebellion. Aaron appealed on her behalf and said, "Please don't let this be, Lord." And Miriam repented of it, and so he took away that leprosy. If you remember Moses, when he went to the burning bush and he was asking for a sign, and he says, "Stick your hand in your coat, take it out, and it's full of leprosy." And he stuck it back in, and he took it out, and it was clean. But those all were special judgments of God. Gehazi, who was the prophet Elijah's servant, stole from the Syrian Naaman. You know, he took payment incorrectly or wrongly from Naaman, and so the very leprosy that Naaman had, the Lord said, if you want everything that Naaman's offering, you're going to take this as well. King Uzziah, who tried to approach the altar of incense to burn incense, and kings are not allowed to be priests, they're not supposed to act like priests, approached the altar of incense to burn incense because the priest was late, you know, and he wanted to go out to battle, and so the Lord struck him with leprosy. Because of that, leprosy was considered a picture of sin and its effects. If you had leprosy, there was a special judgment of God. It was considered the finger of God on your life as opposed to the hand of God. Obedience brought health. Disobedience brought sickness. And it was that black and white for them. Now, this is a contagious, it's a debilitating disease that corrupts its victim and it makes them essentially dead while alive. And if you noticed that the leper does not ask to be healed, nor does Jesus respond that he heals him, it says he desires to be cleansed. And leprosy is a picture of sin in the Bible. Sin cannot be healed. It can only be cleansed. It can only be washed away. And the description of it was such in Leviticus, the description of it was such that they could not be healed, but cleansed. And because of that tie to sin, society and religious people scorned lepers, and especially rabbis. Rabbis especially despised them. They saw them under the special judgment of God, deserving of no pity and no mercy. And that was never the intent of the law. Never the intent of the law. So being full of leprosy, it says, as it describes this man, perhaps even the last stages, this man had no hope of improvement. So he came to Jesus with a great sense of need and a great sense of desperation. The Bible describes him as a man full of leprosy. Now that's important because it describes him as a man full of leprosy, not a leper. He was identified as a man. This was a disease, not a definition. We so very often allow our sin to be the definition of who we are. I am an alcoholic. I am an adulterer. I am a thief. I am a liar. And so we allow those sins to define us as opposed to being a man who lies. God saw a man. The world saw a leper. Jesus' reputation had preceded him. This was a man who had the power of God, who could heal, who could control the fish of the sea. But yet I think that this man also knew that there was never in any time in Israel recorded time that a leper had been cleansed. And so this man full of leprosy came into the city. We can safely assume that he dealt with the shame and maybe even the scorn of the townspeople, since there were probably some folks around him. We don't know if Jesus, when he encountered Jesus, it was just the two of them or not. It's not really clear, but I know that coming into this town, he had to deal with the shame and the scorn of the townspeople, maybe even cursed as he came through. Certainly the probability of that rocks were thrown at him, because that was the common thing, is whenever anybody with leprosy came through, again, declaring unclean, unclean. And so people would spit at them and curse at them and throw rocks at them. Despite all that, this man came to Jesus by himself. And it says he fell on his face and implored him. Throughout the three Gospels, the same occurrence is described. The entirety of the picture shows this desperate man falling to his knees, and then his face in the ground in worship. And he calls Jesus Lord. And as he falls on his face in worship, it's described as a reverent kiss, a kiss of an inferior to a superior. It's the same word often used for a dog licking the hand of its master, recognizing in love and affection and the superiority of the one that's before you. And so he calls him master or sir, acknowledging his superiority, but not yet his deity. He knows this is a man of God. He doesn't not quite recognize that he is God. But he knows this man is able to perform miracles because of his reputation. And so he so desperately comes before Jesus because he has nothing else. And he says, Lord, if you're willing. So the leper had no doubt about the ability of Jesus to cleanse him. He didn't ask him if he could. He asked him if he would. His only question was if Jesus was willing to cleanse him. And again, he didn't ask to be healed, because it was always described in terms of being cleansed. Leprosy was so hopeless in the ancient world that the cleansing a leper was compared to raising the dead. Yet this man knew that all Jesus needed to do was to be willing. So he says, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. He not only wanted more than just his body to be cleansed, but also from its debilitating effects on his life and his soul. And so Jesus' response is, it says he put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." This is a man who had not had contact, human contact, in years. We all know that all Jesus had to do was to say, "You are cleansed." Just speak it, and it would have been done. So why was it necessary to touch this man? Because he wanted to show compassion. His desire was to show this man not only his power, but more importantly, his love. But there's a concern here. How did Jesus not violate the law by touching this leper? Jesus maintained all righteousness, and yet it clearly says in Leviticus that to touch a leper is unlawful, and he would become then unclean. Again, Jesus did not have to touch the leper in order to heal him, and I believe that Jesus spoke cleansing and then touched him almost simultaneously. And so by the time he reached out and said, "You are healed," and by the time he touched him, he was no longer a leper. And really, it's a court issue. I mean, it's really a matter of proving him being able to touch a leper, and then at that point, he would have been able to say, "Produce the leper for me. There is no leper here, only a man." He touched this man to show compassion to someone thought to be untouchable, and to show that the touch of the Messiah makes men clean instead of the Messiah himself receiving their impurity. Sin, like leprosy, can only be cleansed, not healed. Sin, like leprosy, may start out as a small blemish. We know that, we know what it is. We try to hide it. We don't want to take it before, figuratively, the priest. We don't want to take it before somebody and say, "I think I've got sin in my life." So we try to hide it. Eventually it spreads and we develop a spiritual neuropathy, a deadening to feeling because sin has overtaken us. And eventually what we have taken such pains to hide is obvious to everyone. And ultimately, if our desire to maintain that relationship with God is upon us, we have to go before the priest. We have to go and say, "I have sin in my life." It begins to destroy us. It begins to destroy our relationship with God. It begins to destroy our relationship with others. And that is the isolation. That is the isolation that occurs. It's because we have chosen to hide our sin as opposed to being open and confessing it before the Lord, and if necessary, confessing it before the people that we're sinning against. In Psalm 38, verses 3 through 5, David writes, "There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness." And so he describes his sin in the terms of leprosy. And then in Psalm 51, verses 1 and 2, and then verse 7, and the song that we just sang, "Create in me a clean heart," is part of this beautiful psalm of repentance. And David talks about the sin that has been so heavy upon him. And he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Purge me with hyssop," and that's going to be important. "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." He didn't say, "Lord, look upon me and recognize that I am a feeble man, and I'm just help me. I heard a Christian song this morning. Help me to be free to be me." No, Lord, kill me. Let me be like you. cleanse me, Lord. Don't leave me in my iniquities. Don't leave me in my sins. Don't allow me to define myself by my weaknesses, but by your strength. And so by his words and his touch, Jesus was in fact willing. He showed the leper more than his power to cleanse. He also showed his willing and compassionate heart to cleanse, something that he has for all of us. It's been said that it's common for people to doubt the love of God more than his power. Now what happened was, as soon as the Lord spoke this, immediately the leprosy left him. Now think about what this means. This man immediately became the man who formerly had leprosy. His life changed forever. He was not only cleansed, but his body was restored. Fingers started popping up. His nose began to be restored. His ears are there. The sores and the wounds are gone. His body is restored. And Jesus commands the healed man to give testimony and his healing to the priests only. As he did so very often, he says, "Don't tell anybody." And that was a frequent command that Jesus gave him, because he wanted to be quiet about a healing or the miraculous work that he had done for them, because he wanted to calm the excitement of the crowds until that proper time of formal revelation to Israel. He was often pressed to take over as king of Israel, as we often do whenever we get somebody in the public eye that can give us what we want. We elevate them to a position of power. It's never about what we need. It's never about what is really good. It's what we want. And so we elevate those people into a position of power because we know that they can do for us what our little hearts desire. And so it was so important for Jesus to make them understand that my primary mission here is to teach you about the kingdom of God. Sometimes that requires that I feed you first. Sometimes it requires that I heal you first so you can take your mind off, of this and concentrate on what I'm trying to tell you. Sometimes it was simply to demonstrate the power and the compassion of God. But his ministry was not about miracles. It was about teaching the kingdom of God. He didn't want to be a celebrity. He didn't want to become famous. His power was going to be given to him in a very different way than what they wanted, at a specific time that God had specifically laid out. In this particular case, he wanted to give the priests an understanding that the Messiah was here. So he says, "Go and show yourself to the priest." So Jesus commands the man to give a testimony to the priest. Can you imagine the testimony? Can you imagine the testimony? Now, Mosaic law, Leviticus 13, describes the process that's necessary in order to determine that it is leprosy. Leviticus 14 gives us the ceremonies that they're to perform upon the cleansing of a person with leprosy. So when the man reports it to the priest, they had to perform that ceremony. I imagine they had to go back and blow off the dust off the scroll in Leviticus 14, because there's no prior record of it ever being practiced. So there's a good possibility that Leviticus 14 was written specifically for Caiaphas at that time. Never having been used before, he goes to the high priest, and Caiaphas has to open it up and says, "Oh my gosh, this is the Messiah. Only the Messiah could have done this." Unfortunately, Caiaphas was so hard-hearted that we know later on he never makes that connection. But Jesus was so gracious to at least let him know. Now, in Leviticus 14, it says it requires two doves. One was sacrificed, its throat was cut, and the blood was poured into a basin of living water. Important to understand, living water. And they tied a scarlet thread to some cedar. And then remember Psalm 51, hyssop was used, which is kind of a reedy, rough type of plant. And it was often used for painting. It was the same thing that was used to apply the blood to the portals of the doors in Egypt on Passover. And this hyssop was used to sprinkle the cleansed person with this blood and water seven times. And then the live dove was then dipped into this mixture of blood and water. And so this beautiful white bird comes up bloody, and it's set free, washed in the blood of another dove, one like itself, our kinsman redeemer. Then all his hair is shaved. They're observed for 8 days to ensure that they're clean. Once it's determined that they are indeed cleansed, a lamb is slaughtered. And this is, I believe this is a beautiful ceremony. You may not agree with me here, but when this lamb is slaughtered, some of the blood is placed on the right ear, the right thumb, and the right big toe. Oil is then placed on the right ear, the right thumb, and the right big toe. And this, the oil part of this is only used this way for one other anointing, the ordination of the priest for service. What greater ordination can we have for service than being cleansed? It signifies that the blood of the Lamb determines what you listen to and give yourself over to. It signifies that the blood determines what you do with your hands. The blood determines the direction you take. The blood on the foot determines the direction you take. The oil signifies that you can do this only under the power of the Holy Spirit. Today, spiritually speaking, there is no Leviticus 13. There's no way to declare something unclean anymore. Everything is acceptable. No one knows the leprosy of sin. We live in a culture where everything is endorsed and sin is glorified. Declaration that certain things are sin and speaking against them brings constant condemnation from without and from within the church. But I believe that the person caught in that sin occasionally gets a whiff of the rot in their own life. They feel the deadness of those things that used to bring them such pleasure, as their bodies, as their lives, as their souls, as their spirit continue to rot away. We can only pray for at that point that they come to an understanding, Lord, I know you can, but do you love me enough to do so? Now, when this happened, it says the report went around concerning him all the more. A leper has been cleansed in Israel. So this news becomes quickly known, widely known. Luke himself doesn't say that the leper said anything. Mark does tell us that the leper said something, despite the fact that Jesus commanded him to tell no one. I don't know. I'm thinking of all the commands of Jesus, for me, that would be the one that would be the most difficult to follow. How could you not scream at the top of your lungs what has happened to you because of Jesus' touch? So I can understand, certainly, and I, you know, because the Lord said it, I absolutely agree with it. But I got to say, Lord, that if you put me in that position, that would be kind of tough. It's a strange fact that when Jesus commanded to tell no, that someone that Jesus commanded to tell no one told everyone. And we who are commanded to tell everyone often tell no one. So it says here that great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And so Jesus had this great following, again, as a healer. But he never seemed to promote it. He never seemed to encourage it. That was not what he was here for. The crowds came to hear, and he healed them. You know, he definitely wanted to demonstrate the love of the kingdom of God. And the presence of so much sickness and disease amongst Israel was evidence of their lack of obedience to the very law that they held on to so greatly in the justification of themselves, you know, in their current spiritual low state. And because God did promise that curses would come upon them if they were disobedient to this covenant. And he promised them that they would be healthy and prosperous if they held on to this covenant. But yet they just continued to move further and further away. And just like sin in our lives, you know, our life just continues to degrade. Even though we might find ourselves in a sweet spot in our life just continues to degrade the more we are disobedient to the call of God. So Jesus, it says in verse 16, he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. And so in this time of increasing popularity, I mean, he is really starting to ride this wave. He makes a special point to withdraw into the wilderness for prayer. The demands of life pushed Jesus to prayer, not from it. His desire was to continue this communion with God. His desire was to make sure that he was only doing what he saw his Father do. He was only saying what he heard his Father say. Because it wasn't about him being a miracle man. It was about him being a proclaimer, the proclaimer of the kingdom of God, the good news of the gospel. As I've said before, as we've gone through the life of Jesus, ultimately this man who had leprosy would die from whatever disease killed him, or whatever illness finally killed him, he would die. And so to simply cleanse the man of leprosy only to let him fester and die another way without the knowledge of the grace of God, to me is the ultimate in injustice. And so Jesus wasn't about healing for the sake of healing. He didn't want to be the king of their bellies. He wanted to be the king of their heart. And so in order to do that, he made sure, giving the fact that he had given himself over to being 100% human, he did the one thing that he desires us all to do. In those times of struggle, in those times of popularity, in those times of pressure, whatever the case may be, that we pull ourselves back and we spend that time with the Lord. Last week when we studied about the miraculous catch of fish, we talked about the fact that Peter looked at him, recognizing Jesus' superiority, and he said, "Please go away from me, for I'm a sinful man." And while we understand the awe, that's the last thing that we want to say. And this man with leprosy, full of leprosy, did exactly what we should all do in those times of sin. Instead of saying, "Lord, I am a sinful man, please go away from me. Lord, I am a sinful man. I need your touch. I need you to cleanse me." So how do we take this home? Hebrews 11:6. "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." This man with leprosy diligently sought him in faith, knowing that this man could. His only question was, "Will you?" If you're dealing with sin in your own life, perhaps it is a spot in your life. Or you're a man or a woman full of leprosy. It's clearly going to become obvious to all soon enough. So I ask that now is the time to ask for that Lord's touch, to ask for the Lord to cleanse you of that sin. Jesus' power to cleanse has been demonstrated, and so is his loving willingness. Let Jesus touch you again. And even if somebody were to stand and say, "Yes, I am a sinful man. Yes, I am a sinful woman." Knowing full well that as they even did so, they were doing exactly as that that person with leprosy would have to do. They would be walking through saying, unclean, unclean, and they would be subjected to glances of judgment. They would be possibly even subjected to curses, and they would have stones thrown at them. When we're in sin, when we are that unclean, our focus is not on those on the side, but it's on Jesus. Because we know that He is the only one that can cleanse us. If you desire, come on forward. If you desire to be cleansed, we can pray for cleansing. If you do need to do that in private, we can do that in private. I'm not trying to shame anybody. And if you desire, after we've prayed, I can put oil on your ear and on your thumb and on your foot. So you know that by the Holy Spirit, that these things that I hear, that I allow into my life, are of God. That the things that I do are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Where I go is only where God would have me to go.